Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Mike.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. I always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you. I'm Neil Stavem. Here on the broadcast, we like to take important topics and look at how we can apply biblical principles to daily life situations, or maybe more importantly, how we can look at the world with a biblical framework and our goal to help connect faith to life. And today we want to talk a little bit about our faith and particularly maybe some of the maybe our misconceptions about how we should live out our faith, and particularly as it relates to the title of a new book from Dr. Michael Horton. The title is called Ordinary, and the subtitle is Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World. And if you have followed at all Michael Horton's writings, you know he's authored some, I think, more than 20 books. And I think last time we talked about Christless Christianity and some of the other great works he's done. Michael is the president of White Horse Inn. It's a multimedia catalyst for Reformation. He's editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine and co-host of the nationally syndicated White Horse Inn radio broadcast, which you can hear and find out, listen to podcasts, whitehorsein.org. I hope you can check that out. And his day job, he's a professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in California. And we're just happy to have him back with us on Connecting Faith. Michael, welcome back to the broadcast.
Thank you, Neil. Glad to be with you again.
This is one of those interesting topics, the book Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World, because, you know, we sort of live in a day where it's always about the next best big thing and you know, the breakthrough moments and all those things. And you you allude to that that clever little movie, the Lego movie, kind of early on in the book. And, you know, I even hate to sort of mention the theme song, but, you know, what do you do when everything isn't awesome? You know, is it okay to be ordinary? And why is it, are you saying it's okay to be ordinary?
The big question for people like me, always looking for an opportunity to do something, I often miss the things that are right under my nose. And everything isn't always awesome. In fact, the big, spectacular, awesome moments come with fireworks fairly rarely in life. And we should take pleasure in them. We should take delight when the Lord sends us those surprises. But they are surprises. And the question is, can we live moment by moment in the everyday? That's what's really tough. I can go to Africa and preach the gospel to people I've never met before and with whom I won't have a long-term relationship. It's a lot harder to be there for my wife and my kids and for the students I teach at seminary and for my brothers and sisters at church. The people the Lord actually puts right there smack dab in front of me every day, that every day living with ordinary tasks, ordinary duties, ordinary callings, relying on God's ordinary means of grace, if that becomes, in some ways, the most difficult thing to be content with.
Well, and we don't really get credit, if you will, I guess, and not that we're looking for credit, but you know, it doesn't make the news just to do those everyday callings.
No, that's really true. And I think, you know, of course, part of it is, and I'll speak for myself, I won't impute motives to other people, but I do want credit. I do want to be noticed. I do want my life to, quote unquote, count. And part of the problem here is that I'm not God-centered enough. I focus too much on myself and my impact and my legacy and the difference that I'm making. Whereas when I focus on God and what he's doing, then I can be content and say, well, you know what? He's called me to a bunch of things today. I need to do those with excellence invest in them, not be distracted by the feeling that they don't really matter, and over time, see what God does with it.
So let's talk about what, when you talk about ordinary, maybe what does ordinary mean, and maybe what doesn't it mean, because we maybe equate it with mediocre or somehow, or perhaps passive.
Yeah, I'll start with that, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean those things. If you ask an athlete what really contributes to long-term excellence as an athlete, is it the sudden bursts, you know, the six-pack abs in 3 weeks advertisements? Well, he'll laugh. He'll say, of course not. It's going to the gym every day, even when you don't feel like it. If you ask an artist or a musician what they do every day to pursue excellence in their field, they won't say they sit down and play great concertos after watching a YouTube video. They're going to say, it's an investment. Every day I care enough about my craft that every day, whether I feel like it or not, I practice the art. And we're called to be disciples. Disciples in the ancient world, in Judaism, were people who followed a rabbi around and listened to everything that he taught, watched how he lived, and they would even spend most of their waking hours with the rabbi. Jesus is God incarnate. And Mary did the right thing when she was sitting at Jesus' feet learning from him. Even when Martha, her sister, said, hey, Jesus, tell her to get up and help me prepare dinner for all the people coming over. No, Jesus says, Martha, you're worried about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. And disciples, before they can do something, have to have something done to them. They have to submit to the instruction, the disciplines, and frankly, the communion of saints. It, growing in the faith is not something that we can do quickly or by ourselves.
But it's not an excuse to be comfortable or passive, though, right?
No, comfortable for me is getting on a plane and going somewhere to do something big. What's really tough is just to do what God has called me to do here at home every day. Now, he called me to do some of those other things. But I think that we have this this false assumption that the everyday stuff is easy. Actually, I think those everyday calls, ask the mother who has four kids and two in diapers if she would like to instead go on a mission trip. It's the daily stuff. Now, she may be called on a mission trip. I'm not at all saying that is by any means less important, but most of us aren't called to mission. Most of us aren't called to be pastors or teachers in the church. Most of us are called to live out our ordinary vocations of loving and serving our neighbors, being faithful church members, being there for our brothers and sisters who need us. And it's in those communities where people know that they need us, we're there for them, that God gives rich treasures, not only to them, but to us every week.
Michael Horton is my guest today. We're talking about his new book, Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World. And let's maybe talk about those words, radical and restless, or, you know, revolutionary or transformative or impactful, or we can come up with any number of modifiers there. We are so programmed to just live in that or assume that is the center of where our life should be.
We really are, and I was amazed in writing this book, Neil, how frequently the New Testament calls especially young men to patience and self-control. Why? Well, there are sins that we middle-aged guys are prone to, There are sins that middle-aged women are prone to. There are sins that older folks are prone to, that younger folks aren't as prone to. But young people especially are restless. My kids, when I used to take them fishing, wouldn't leave the line in the water long enough to catch a living thing. And eventually, they grew out of that restlessness. Eventually, they've come to the point now where they can wait patiently and catch a fish. And you know, in the book, I recommend that people take out a sheet of paper and draw a line down the middle. On one side, the left side, put all the things that are most important to you in your life. On the right side, the things that are fun and interesting, and you like to do them, but they're not the things you treasure the most. Now, as you look at that list, which things can be done quickly and with less effort? Which things can only be attained over time through a lot of care and investment of time and energy? It's the big stuff. It's my marriage. It's my relationship with my kids. It's the people who are closest to me, my friends, my extended family. It's my work of teaching and preaching. It's things that I do every day and every week that really matter most to me, and yet I can't measure that. I can measure a spectacular weekend away with my wife. Wow, that was exciting. Here's what we did, and here are all the pictures from the trip. I can measure a neat weekend with my kids at Disneyland. What I can't measure are the day-to-day things that matter actually more in the long run than those big bursts and fireworks.
We're talking today about how to deal with the restless world and have a sustainable faith in the midst of that. The book is called Ordinary, and it's from Dr. Michael Horton, who's a professor of apologetics and theology at the Westminster Seminary in California, also editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, main host of the White Horse Inn radio broadcast, and author of some 20 books. And we're happy to have him with us today on Connecting Faith. And we're going to continue and talk more a little bit about that. So how do we chase our dreams, and what happens with that restlessness in our spiritual pursuits, and particularly what does that look like in the church? We'll get to all that and more coming up here on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Glad to have you along today as we spend a little time with Michael Horton. I always enjoy the opportunity to get together with Michael. Has written a great deal and does his own radio broadcast, the White Horse Inn. You can check it out, whitehorseinn.org. Has been doing that for dozens of years, I think, and has written some 20 books. He spends a good part of his time as a professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in California, and also editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine. His latest is called Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical Restless World. It's from Zondervan. By the way, we have 5 copies to give away, and would love to put one of these in your hands. If you'd like to be part of the drawing, I invite you to just go to our website at myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link there. You just fill out that information, and we'll do an email drawing here at the end of the hour. MyFaithRadio.com. Click on Connecting Faith. Just sign up online, and we'll do an email drawing for a copy of Michael's book, and hopefully you'll receive one of those, and you'll find it stimulating. So we're talking, Michael, a little bit about understanding ordinary and the restlessness of, kind of our society. You made a comment in the book. You're talking about pursuing excellence, because I want to, address that. So, as you said, those that are excellent, whether they're pianists or athletes, I mean, it's the daily disciplines. But you made a comment about, it has to be the worthiness of the object that determines kind of the long-term sustainability of our pursuit. Talk a little bit more about that.
Sure. To go back to the analogies, if you ask an athlete or an accomplished musician, why they do what they do every day? Why do they spend 5 or 6 hours at their craft? They'll tell you because they love it. They want to be a good athlete. They they want to pursue excellence in their field. And we're called to be disciples. The way we pursue excellence is actually by attending daily to the disciplines that make us disciples. At the heart of that, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never outgrow the gospel. We always need to remember that it is by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, not what we do for him, that we have significance. And so with that anchor, we go on every day and say, you know, God is a worthy object. God is worthy of my pursuit of him. My heart pants after him as a deer pants after the brook. Now, we don't always feel that any more than a musician always feels like sitting down at the piano or the athlete always feels like going to the gym. But the object of our love and our faith is worthy enough love that even when we don't feel like it, we do it anyway. We get dressed, we go to church. Why? Well, not because Pastor Bob is going to hit it out of the park again today. We go to church because we know that we're being made disciples, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, that we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's striking to me, Neil, how many times the kingdom of God in Scripture is likened to a field or a vineyard. Horticultural, organic imagery is often used. Or it's a building that is being built block by block over time. And you can't separate a branch from the vine. You can't separate a stone from the building and imagine that it will grow. We have to actually submit to belonging to the church and submitting to the regular hearing of the word, the administration of the sacrament, and the discipline. For example, there's this long practice in Reformed churches, as well as others, of elders coming regularly a couple times a year to visit every home in the church. I can't tell you how wonderful that has been for our family. I hear stuff from my kids that they never tell me. They will express where they are in their Christian faith to not perfect strangers, but to elders in the faith they know are called by the Lord and appointed to watch over their souls. And in our country, we just chafe at that. We don't like the whole idea of things taking time, and we don't like the whole idea of having to do them together. But both of those are at the core of discipleship as we find it in the New Testament.
Good insights from Michael Horton. Michael, I want to go back to something you said a little bit earlier about, you know, understanding the difference between what God has done for us as opposed to what we do for him, because it seems like we're so focused on what we do for him, right? So, is it okay to sort of chase our dreams in the world, but how do we keep that in balance with understanding that it's God who's done the work in and through us?
Right. Part of it is just the fact that God wired us for glory. You know, God did create us in his image with a great task lying before us as his viceroy. We've fallen from that noble state, that noble position. Christ has come to rescue us, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us to be conformed daily to the image of Jesus Christ. But it's very easy for us to think in a worldly way about success and drape that in spiritual terms. It's very easy to say, you know, if I happen to be a competitive guy who likes attention and likes to be the one who sort of makes the touchdowns, then I become a pastor, and it's very easy to just say, well, you know, I want to do great things for the Lord. we have to be really careful that we're not incorporating worldly ways of thinking and just dressing it up in religious garb. The Apostle Paul pointed out that we carry around this treasure in very fragile vessels, so that the glory will go to Christ and not to us. It's the power of God working through his means rather than the ministers themselves. This is something that we're really forgetting, I think. You hear people talk about Pastor so-and-so's church or my ministry. Pastors will talk about my ministry. Well, it's not your church, and it's not your ministry. It's Christ's church, and he said he will build it. He's giving us a kingdom. And all we are as pastors, it's a great status, but what we are stewards or waiters in his restaurant, serving his people with the nutritious meals every day that they need.
Did this book come out of maybe just your, you've written other books that think about Christless Christianity or some of those where you've sort of taken a look at maybe the modern evangelical. Is this sort of at the heart of the problem as you've sort of dug in deeper, say, well, you know, there are certainly things on the surface that we aren't noteworthy perhaps, but this is at the heart of it perhaps.
Yeah, I think Christless Christianity was the most difficult book I've ever had to write because it was thoroughly critical. It was a critique, and it was I followed it up with the Gospel Driven Life and the Great the Gospel Commission, and so those were more constructive, positive attempts to set forth what we should be preaching. But this book, Ordinary, is more focused on our practices. It's not so much a critique as it is an encouragement or exhortation for us to go on to maturity. Once again, ordinary, embracing the ordinary, is not mediocrity. It's not to settle for less than what God has for us. It's actually to embrace what God has for us, what he set right in front of us to do every day, rather than to be taken up with all these trends, you know, the next big thing. Every time a new decade rolls around, it seems like there is a new call to do this or to do that or to be revolutionaries for God, to transform the culture or to win the White House or to end disease and poverty. Many Christians are called directly to vocations that are missions, that are non-government agencies dispensing food to those who are deprived. Many Christians are called to these fields, and all Christians are called to hospitality, to loving their neighbor. But is it any less of a mark of discipleship that a mom cares for her kids when they have a fever than it is for someone to go to Africa and dig wells? No, that's what God has called that person to. So I'm not saying everyone could be called to the same vocation. On the contrary, I'm saying that God has called us all to different callings, even given us each multiple callings in our lives.
Michael, let me jump in here because we have a break coming up here, and then we'll pick it up on the other side as we talk more with the pastor and author, Dr. Michael Horton. We're talking about his latest book, Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World. Stay tuned for more here on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Glad to have you along with us as we're talking today with Dr. Michael Horton. Michael spends a good part of his time as a professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in California. He's also editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine. He hosts the White Horse Inn radio broadcast, and he's authored more than the 20 books. We've been talking about his latest. which is talking about how we can experience and find sustainable faith in a radical, restless world. The title of the book is Ordinary. Mentioned that we have about five copies to give away. We'll do a drawing at the end of the hour. We'll do it via email, so I encourage you to go to our website at myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page, and there's a email link right there. You can fill out your contact information and be in the drawing for Michael's latest book, Ordinary, from Zondervan. And we're talking a little bit about, Michael, you've used the term the next big thing, and let's just sort of camp on that a little bit, because our world is certainly built around, you know, this, all these, as churches especially, it seems like, that we can't sort of stop ourselves from getting in that that mode, it seems like.
You know, it's really true. I have witnessed, as you have, case after case in recent years of churches that exploded with growth, and then there was some crisis, and everything came crashing down. And you can usually assume and then have the evidence back it up that it was a lot of next big thing kind of thinking that went on, and that everything was built around one man and his vision, and frankly his ambition, and then it all came crashing down. And we were not, this is why we have mutual accountability, why pastors aren't kings. This is why people are meant to live out their Christian lives together in the body of Christ and not as lone rangers. We need each other. We need to be kind of taken to the woodshed from time to time. We need to be comforted. We need to be rebuked. We need to be challenged and encouraged. This only happens because the Lord cares about us. He disciplines those whom he loves. And I just think that so often in the church today, we mimic the culture in looking for headlines. Who's the next big thing? What's the next big thing? What's the next movement that'll really take our Christian life to the next level? This can even happen when you go to a good conference. You know, you go and you hear these speakers and you hear the music, and it's the sort of thing that that you can't really recreate when you come back to your church, and you've got people who sing off key, and you have a preacher who's faithful. He preaches the word, but he's not all that spectacular. We get to the place eventually where we become cynical about things, to the point where we can't live with our own family, we can't live with our own church, we can't live with our own callings. We have to find something more spectacular, something that will give us more meaning and significance. And this restlessness actually is keeping us stunted. It's making it so that we live in perpetual adolescence. There's a time for children to be easily distracted by colors and movement. But now in our culture, you know, we walk around, I'm talking about myself here, we walk around with phones in our pockets, constant interruptions, more easily interrupted by immediate trivia than we are by long-term relationships. We need to grow up. And to grow up, we need to develop habits that are more consistent with maturity.
So how do we move from that? You're really talking about being content versus this restlessness, which really is, you know, that's sort of the stream in which we live in terms of our society, right? It's all built on restlessness. And so how do we find contentment there? What are your words of encouragement in that area?
Yeah, well, you know, we live in a culture that on the upside of it is made up of people who came from all kinds of places around the world in order to make it here, in order to carve out a home in the wilderness, in order to kind of pull themselves up by their bootstraps, as it were. And we can easily carry that into the church, where we think that, well, that's what we have to do in the church. We have to be successes. If we're not pastors, we have to at least be people who knock it out of the park as volunteers, or we have to find something that not just everybody does. We have to find something that is an avenue for our doing great things for God. Now, again, I think that it's wonderful when God uses us in mighty ways. But let me give one example. When Rosa Parks got up one morning in the 1950s, in the 50s of a different era, she didn't say, you know, I think I want to be the First Lady of Civil Rights, and so I'm going to go out and do what's necessary to become the First Lady of Civil Rights. She got up that day like she did every other day, and she got on the bus, and that day she decided she wasn't going to sit in the back of the bus like she was expected to. And she did something very ordinary. She just didn't sit in the back of the bus. But that had extraordinary implications in that particular time and place that she herself didn't foresee. She was made into the person she was, humanly speaking, by countless ordinary interactions that she had with ordinary people whose names we don't remember, who poured their lives into her and from childhood to adulthood helped form her into the person who wasn't going to sit in the back of the bus that day. If she had not been content to be shaped into that kind of person, if she had constantly been distracted by ambitions to be the next big thing, she probably wouldn't have been the person who would have had that character to make that little decision that day that had such profound ramifications. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to have that kind of impact. But what it means is even those who have had a major impact will tell you that they can't exactly tell you the moment that they became that person. That it was really because of ordinary people doing ordinary things on ordinary days that they were who they were in that moment.
It's doing the right thing over time, right? I mean, as I think you said, it's about it takes time and it takes together. Right?
Yeah, and that's one area where sanctification really is the Holy Spirit's special blessing upon the way things work normally in other callings. As I say, it works for the artist, it works for the plumber, it works for the craftsman, and it's the same thing in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit has promised to bless His Word, His sacraments, and the discipline and care of the elders, and the fellowship of the saints.
We're talking about sustainable faith in a radical, restless world. The title of the book is called Ordinary, and it's from Michael Horton, who's author of over, I guess it's now 30 books, professor at Westminster Seminary in California, also hosts the White Horse Inn Broadcast podcast, editor of Modern Reformation magazine. And I always appreciate the opportunity to talk with Michael. We're going to come back and talk a little bit more as we consider what it means to find sustainable faith in the world in which we live. You are listening to Connecting Faith. By the way, we do have some copies of the book to give away, and we're doing it via email today. So if you want to drop us a note, you can go to our website. It's myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page, and there's a contact information right there. You can fill that out and submit your name. We've got 5 copies of the book Ordinary to give away. You'll find it challenging and something that may be just encouraging to you in your walk of faith today as you look at trying to find your place and resting, being content in that, growing into what God has called you to be. More with Michael Horton in just a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we've been talking today with Dr. Michael Horton. Michael is, among other things, author, and he's a professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in California, edits Modern Reformation magazine, hosts the broadcast podcast called The White Horse Inn Radio Broadcast. You can check it out, whitehorseinn.org. Talking about his latest book, Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World. And a couple of things I want to talk about. One that caught my attention in the book is you address, all of us that we need to come together as understand that it's about together in the body of Christ. But you say there are some challenges maybe when youth programs can actually hinder spiritual growth rather than helping that. Talk a little bit more about the integrated approach that's needed.
Right. You know, I think one reason why we find it difficult to grow up is because we are increasingly divided generationally in the church. This is the first time in the history of the church where you can go from the nursery, the children's church, to the youth group, to the college ministry, the golden oldies, without ever having to really belong to the body of Christ, without belonging to the communion of saints. I even meet pastors, Neil, who tell me, young pastors who say they grew up in evangelicalism and they were never baptized. They never remember growing up in an environment where, though it was a Christian home, they had regular evening worship where they went through the scriptures and prayed and together. They don't, remember anything like a catechism where they learned the faith as children that the older folks also learned. They can't point to older mentors in the church, even though Paul says, to Timothy, let the older men teach the younger men and the older women the younger women. Here's what we've done, and Thomas Bergler is someone who has written about this with great precision. At first, we wanted to reach the youth by having special programs outside the church for them. Then we had a youth group, and then we turned the whole church into a youth group. And so now, even if people are part of the regular worship service, very often it's dictated by the wow, fame, pizzazz, excitement, electricity, literally, of the youth group. And one of the things that I think this has resulted in is a diminishing respect for growing up, for discipline habits, for a service that doesn't wow me, that doesn't have opportunities for me to jump up and down, that doesn't isn't like romper room. To just be able to sit and learn and to be expected to catch up with the rest of the church on the faith once delivered to the saints, to be able to sing with the people of God. It's interesting to watch children do that. As they grow up, of course, they doodle at various parts in the service, but then with a little prodding from the parents, they start to say the Apostles' Creed with the rest of the church. They take part in the prayer. As they grow up, they take part in more and more of the service. And that is the Christian life, participating in the common liturgy of the people of God. That's the gift that keeps on giving even throughout the rest of the week.
Should our faith be growing even as, a child grows an understanding of the life of the church? What about when we're adults, maybe longtime believers? Should our faith be taking next steps, or what would that look like?
Yeah, that's a great question. Absolutely. One of the problems about with our discipleship as we age is it's the very opposite problem of young people, where it's not that we are fickle. It's not that we are hopping from one exciting thing to another. It's not that as much that we're easily distracted. It's that we've become lazy, and we do become very comfortable with less being demanded of us. And what we have to struggle against as we grow older is the temptation to say, we've done our discipleship. We have lived our lives, and now we can rest on our laurels. No, even the Apostle Paul said, I haven't already attained everything. I press on to that high calling for which God has taken hold of me. And we need to always be in that position of realizing that we haven't yet attained that maturity that we are meant to have until we reach glory. We are always on that path of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm always really impressed with people. I ran into a Korean gentleman, the other day, 75 years old, and is so excited about the new stuff that he's learning from the scriptures. He's been a Christian his whole life, and he just beams with excitement about the ordinary daily practice of reading the scriptures and finding new things there. It doesn't happen every day. It's not like, oh, every day has to be exciting. He's just very delighted that whenever he goes back to this well of scripture, he draws up water. That's a contented Christian life, and contentment does not mean that we ever stop.
You in the book Ordinary as well, you've talked about it before, but I'd like you to just expand a little bit more about the difference between a contractual agreement and a covenantal agreement, because I think, you know, sometimes we approach our faith like we do so many other things. It's like, what can you do for me, that sort of arrangement. Explain that, the differences, and why it's important as we understand, you know, God's work in us.
Yeah, that's an important point. A covenant is something that you enter into for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in life and in death. And in the covenant of grace, it's not just an agreement we enter into. It is God choosing us to belong to his family and then choosing the other people in this family who will be my brothers and sisters. When I go to church on Sunday, I go to a local expression of that. These are people I didn't choose for myself. They're people God chose for me. He chose me, and he chose them, and he chose them for me. We are one body together. And in this culture, we so emphasize personal choice and consumerism that we tend to think of the church as a service provider, like AT&T. We pick our churches the way we pick a wireless carrier or the way we pick a restaurant. Instead of realizing that we are to belong to the local expression of the church where the word is rightly preached, where the sacraments are rightly administered, where there's church discipline, and those are the only criteria of a good church. All of the other things are secondary in importance. So if I go to a church that has a really exciting youth group, but the word is in or is not even faithfully preached, I am not actually sustaining my faith or the faith of my children. I'm preparing myself and my children for being choked by the weeds when times of trial and suffering come, when times of difficulty come. What'll they do then? Will they switch to another service provider? We need to realize that it's not our choice. It's God's choice. It's what he has chosen for us, and the fact that he has chosen us for his kingdom, he has given us as a gift to his son, and he's given these other people as gifts to me and me to them. When we begin to think in terms of gifts instead of products and services, we begin to realize that over the long haul, these are people who are going to enrich my life, not because of choices I make, but because of what God, in his infinite grace and wisdom, has chosen for me. That doesn't mean, of course, I don't make choices. It doesn't mean that I don't have responsibilities. What it means, though, is that I can give out of the generosity with which God has given to me from these other people.
Dr. Michael Horton's my guest today. We're talking about his latest book, Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World. You probably don't have the bumper stickers as your child is an ordinary student, but we're talking about growing in grace and faith day by day and how to find that sustainable faith, what that looks like today in Connecting Faith. Michael, you do end the book, though, with that we mentioned, talked about the next big thing, but there is a big thing coming in the fact that Jesus will return one day, sooner than later. How do we live in the light of his, of that big thing?
Right. Yeah. Well, I said earlier that God created us for a big thing. He created us for glory. And he also is going to fulfill that when Jesus Christ returns and makes all things new. In the middle, what we have is a period of the ordinary expansion of his kingdom. It's extraordinary gifts that he's passing out through ordinary means. The gospel will be preached to the nations. People will be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. People will gather regularly for the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And then Jesus will return. And it's not just because we were created for something big in the beginning. It's also because we've been promised something big. We are going to be part of a new world. We are, in fact, already part of the new creation, and we've seen and tasted anticipations of that new creation already. We're regenerated, we're justified, we're being sanctified. These are foretastes of something that is beyond our wildest dreams, and yet we're told, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And so, We are restless in a very real sense for that big new thing that God is going to do in the future, and we anticipate that every time we gather as the Lord's people. But as the Apostle Paul says, if we don't have it yet, we wait for it with patience. For who hopes for what he already sees? So we live by faith now. One day we won't be living by faith. We won't need preachers. We won't need churches. We won't need elders to come visit us. We won't need baptism in the Lord's Supper. That won't be an era of faith. That will be sight. For all eternity, we will actually not wait for and hope for and long for, but actually see, possess, and experience everlasting peace, righteousness, and holiness forever.
Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Good word from Michael Horton. Michael, well, we got a couple minutes left. You edit Reformation magazine. Obviously, Reformation Day here just ahead. So say a word about how we might look in terms of Christian history at this day that's kind of long past the celebration scene and replaced with Halloween.
Right. Yeah, who knew? Martin Luther himself said he had absolutely no idea to connect it back to the ordinary thing. Had no idea when he posted 95 theses for public debate in the university that it would be one of the first mass produced pamphlets in the history of European printing. But it did, and it triggered the Protestant Reformation. The reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin and others simply sought to reform the church. They didn't look for a revolution. It wasn't to start from scratch, to reboot Christianity. It wasn't the new Christians. It was a reformation of a church that had lost its way through the Middle Ages. And I think that we need another reformation like that, that draws us back to the things that matter most, to God's word as the only foundation for our faith and practice, to the gospel, like the good news of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ's sufficiency as our only hope for appearing before a holy God, to faith as the only means by which we can be justified and set right before him, and to the glory of God as the only ultimate hope and ambition and motive that we have in our lives for living every day.
A good final word from Dr. Michael Horton, professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary, California, editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, the main host of the White Horse Inn radio broadcast. He's honored us with his presence today. You can get the copy of the book. If you want to be one of the five, we've got copies available. You can sign up online at myfaithradio.com. Click on the Connecting Faith show page. You can also hear a podcast, email a podcast of today's broadcast if you missed part of it. I encourage you to check out the book, Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World, with Michael Horton. Michael, great to visit with you again. Thanks for your good insight.
Thank you, Neil. A real pleasure to be with you.
You're listening to Connecting Faith.